Good morning. It's such a delight to be here, and I'm enjoying this weather, and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord's people here. Today, we're going to try to converge two PowerPoint programs together, and hopefully we'll be able to at least address, probably not in totality, two subjects, but as we look at the idea of current events and Bible prophecy, I think that we're living in a marvelous time. I really believe that as we hold the Bible in our hands, I think we're watching God's Word fulfilled in a remarkable way. And if you could pick any time in the history of mankind to be alive, I really believe that this might be the most exciting time of all to be alive. And I say that because, you know, from time to time, people get mad at me because I say, you know, here's what the Bible says. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just simply going to tell you what I believe the Bible is saying about the end times. And from time to time, people say, well, you don't like this kind of people, or you don't like, oh, you want to know something? You should know this. I'm a Gentile. Did you know that? I'm a Gentile. And if it were not for the grace of God, I would be condemned to hell. Not only am I a Gentile, I'm a sinner. Wow. And if it were not for the grace of God, I would be condemned to hell. And so I want you to know that in this book, there's the hope for every single individual. And recently I spoke to a group of Jews. And by the time I was done, they were so mad. You want to know why? They said, you've taken the Old Testament and you've made it talk about Jesus. I said, that's right. I think the Old Testament talks about Jesus. And they were so mad. I don't know. I don't think some of them are still recovered. They used to be my friends. You know, I still like them. But you know what? I just have to simply tell you, here's what I think the Bible says. And so I hope today as we look at the Word of God that we might be convicted by what the Bible says, and that we might understand that it's not the words of a man, but it's the words of the living God. So take your Bibles and go with me today. And again, we're going to go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's an Old Testament book about 2,500 years old. And as we look at Ezekiel, remember we've been looking at some of the aspects of what is taking place today. And yesterday we tried to identify the fact that the Bible speaks of Israel having three enemies. One enemy is Islam. It is the idea that there is not a coexistence between the God of Islam and the God Jehovah. And so the Bible speaks of the destruction of that, and we're going to be looking particularly at that. And then we also saw that there's another statement in the Bible concerning a 10-nation federation. The book of Daniel elaborates on this. In Revelation chapter 17, elaborates on the fact that there would be 10 toes, and they represent 10 kings in their kingdoms. And they would come against Israel. And God, in a marvelous way, would defeat them. And then the final foe was the Antichrist himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this, that when the Antichrist comes, Christ will come from heaven. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and as he breaks into the wall, the gate, and goes again to the Temple Mount, that then he will make his way north to the Valley of Megiddo. And there it says that with the brightness of his coming, he will destroy the Antichrist. Can you imagine the glory of God for the brightness of his coming to destroy this Antichrist? And so those are the enemies that we identified. Today, in particular, I want to look at this, the destruction of Edom and the restoration of Israel. Now, there is a thinking, I'm going to say a doctrine that is going on that is so dangerous. And the danger is this. It says that the church, those of us who are Jews or Gentiles, because you see, the Bible divides people into three categories. Did you know that? There are Jews. Is there anyone here who is a Jew? You were just scratching your chin. You had me fooled for a minute. I thought you were saying, no, okay, I'm a Jew. All right? So there are Jews. There are Gentiles. Anyone here a Gentile? If you're alive, you should have your hand up, because if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Okay? And then there's the Church of God. Okay? And so those are the three categories in which places people. And he talks about a judgment for all of those people, and he talks about the offer of salvation to all of those people. And so when we come to the passages that we're going to be looking at today, I want us to understand what God is saying. You see, God always pre-announces his judgment. Isn't that wonderful? Think about the flood. Before the flood ever occurred, God pre-announced the judgment, didn't he? And every time God brings judgment, He always pre-announces the judgment. Now, if you want to, you can blame God for that. But really, the real truth is, if God pre-announces the judgment, He gives you warning, you know what? Then it's our own fault, isn't it? As some of you know, I'm a principal of a school, and so I had a student come in to complain about one of my faculty members. And so the young man said, he said, "This teacher is just completely unfair." I said, "Completely unfair? How could he be completely unfair?" Well, so I began to say, and you know what it was? This teacher set a date for an exam and gave the exam on that date. Now, that was unfair. Completely, completely unfair. I said, "How is that unfair?" He says, "Well," and he began to give me all these excuses. You know what? If a teacher announces an exam and you're not ready, whose fault is it? Now, you can say it's the teacher, but you know what I think? I think it's the student's fault. And you see, here is God, and God gives to us an announcement of what He's going to do. And if we're not prepared, we cannot blame God, can we? We'd have to blame ourselves in terms of that. Take your Bible now and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 35 and 36. And we're going to read a little bit in 35. We're going to read some in 36, and we're going to deal with 36. And then we're going to come back to look at Ezekiel chapter 35. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." Wow, do you see what I'm saying? So here is a judgment that God pronounces against Mount Seir. Okay? "And say unto it, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against thee, and I will stretch out mine hand against thee, and I will make thee most desolate. I will lie thy cities waste. Thou shalt be desolate, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." In other words, He gives a reason. The reason He's going to do this is because when the judgment is done, He wants them to know that He is the Lord. Now, keep your mind set that way, because look at verse 5. "Because thou hast had perpetual hatred, and hast shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity. In the time of their iniquity hath an end. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will prepare unto thee blood, and blood shall pursue thee. And since thou hast not hated blood, even blood shall pursue thee. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, cut it off from him that passeth out and him that returneth. I will fill his mountain with his slain men, in thy hills and in thy valleys and all thy rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. I will make thee perpetually desolate." Wow, this is quite a judgment, isn't it? Look at verse 10. I think this is today. "Because thou said, These two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord." By the way, how long does God live? Forever. So He says, listen, "As I live, saith the Lord God, even do according to thine anger, according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against him, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee." And so God gives the judgment. And He says it's so that when I'm done, everyone will know I'm God. Now, go with me, keep your finger there, but go with me over to chapter 38. Remember, we saw in chapter 38, and this time we want to go to verse 23. Here's what He says. "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." And we saw that the Bible was so bold that it predicted 2,500 years ago that there would be a time that Rosh, or Russia, would come with Iran. For 2,500 years, these countries were not even friends. And today, we find that they're making pacts together, allegiances together. And so, we watch because the Bible talks about how that Kush will come, Put will come, Persia or Iran will come, all against Israel. And every single nation that the Bible said will come, we saw the headlines of how they've made an alliance in the last several years together. That's why when the Bible says that this will take place in the last days, listen, up until I can say 15 years ago, Persia and Russia were bitter enemies. Matter of fact, in Afghanistan is the accent of this. In excess of 1 million people died, and people thought that would never be an alliance between Russia and Iran at any time because of I'm going to say, the tragedy of Afghanistan. Even to the extent that people said, that just shows the Bible's not true. So what do we say now when we see Ahmadinejad and Mr. Putin as absolutely best friends? And we know, I mean, even the United Nations, who is no friend of Christianity, even they admit that there's a coalition of Russia putting forward nuclear weapons in Iran. I personally believe that the biggest threat to the world today is Iran. And that's why the newly elected president, Netanyahu of Israel, said that if the United States does not destroy the nuclear plants in Iran, Israel may be forced to do so. You know what? I think we may live to see that. Matter of fact, I think you should brace yourself and your children for that possibility. I think that's how near it is. And the reason I say that is because when I see that there's 4,300 centrifuges in Iran and 2,000 more to come online, and most people, even those who would disagree with any of my religious beliefs and most of my philosophical beliefs, all of them say that within a year, Iran will have nuclear warheads. Do you trust them with nuclear warheads? I don't. Now, having said that, I think the warning of the Bible is incredible to see what God has planned. And so we are watching this whole thing come to pass exactly as the Bible says. And Ezekiel chapter 38 says, God says that when He finishes with the destruction of Russia and Iran and those united armies, and He destroys them. Remember, we saw the seven incredible judgments. He says, I'm doing this so that every people will know that I am the Lord. So He's proved it to these nations. Now He's going to prove it to Israel. Now He's going to prove it to Edom. Let's go back now to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I'm talking ahead of my things, but here's the evil alliance. These nations that were not compatible now find themselves in an alliance together. These are some of the headlines. Here's Turkey and Russia. Here's Ethiopia and Russia. And Libya and Russia. And Iran and Russia. I mean, the headlines are just... It's unbelievable. I mean, no one can deny. The most skeptical person cannot deny that the headlines are there. You know what? I was hoping to flip this toward the end of that routine. So if we can... let me show you a picture of the one I want. Boy, you know what? He's got to try to keep up with my mind, and about every 10 seconds I change where I'm going to start. But if we could start with one of those, that would be good. Yeah, all right. Didn't want you to see this yet. But now you know. That's all right. And while he's doing that, go with me now to Ezekiel chapter 36. Oh, my goodness, there it is. Yeah, wow. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. Here's what the Lord says. For I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. This is quite a prediction. Do you realize that in 70 AD, Israel was scattered, and essentially there's not been a nation of Israel for 1,878 years, no nation of Israel. And yet the Bible is clear that when Christ comes back, there will be a nation of Israel. Not only that, the Bible goes on record saying not only will there be a nation of Israel, but it will be right back in the same land. Furthermore, they will be doing the same religious services that they've been doing long ago. Next, they will return to a commerce called the Shekel. And then it begins to list cities that will be destroyed and rebuilt. And he says, you'll know it's the last days. Wow, you know what? Even I ought to be able to tell when it's the last days. And so here's what he says. I will take you from among the nations. I will gather you out of all countries. I will bring you into your own land. Then look, if you will, at verse 35. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fortified and are inhabited. Surely we'd be able to tell when that situation takes place. And so here's what you find. In Ezekiel chapter 35, he talks about the destruction of Edom. That would be Esau. And in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37, to the unbelief of a world, he talks about the restoration of Israel. Now, if you were to look at things in a political arena today, you would have to say that the world doesn't say that that's going to take place. Let's see. Oh, yeah, that's where I want to go. All right? And so let's try to put some of these things together. I say that because, you see, the Jerusalem Post, do you know that the Jerusalem Post is not a Christian publication? And I say that because, look, here's their headlines. Next stop, Armageddon. I mean, I thought Armageddon was something that's found in the New Testament. And the headlines of the Jerusalem Post talk about Armageddon. Do you know that things are so far down the road that they actually believe that there will be an Armageddon and they actually think it will take place in Megiddo Valley? I just left the museum in Megiddo Valley. And when you look at Megiddo Valley, it's incredible because every great war has been fought there. Okay? Gideon fought there. Barak fought there. Ahab fought there. Napoleon, you know that Napoleon fought at Megiddo, and he said this is a perfect place for all the world to gather to do battle. Wow. If you didn't know better, you thought Napoleon read the Bible. And when you go all the way around this museum and look at every great battle that's there, and in a moment I'll show you why this great battle takes place there, the very last announcement in that whole museum, in a Jewish museum, says this: but according to the New Testament, the greatest battle that has ever been fought will take place right on this territory. And may I tell you that that's exactly what the Bible says? You see, God warns of judgment. And you know, we can say, wow, when it comes, listen, I believe it's going to be so terrible that over half the world will die in a 7-year period. A third of the world will be scorched. A great portion of the world will starve to death. The oceans will turn to blood. There will be plagues for which there's no cure. It says that men will cry out for the mountains to fall on them. They will blame God. But may I suggest to you that God has announced the judgment. And you know what? Every single person could come to Christ and not have that judgment. Is it God's fault? Or is it the fault of sin? And so, here is the Jerusalem Post talking of this very thing. Or look at this headline, again from the Jerusalem Post, and this is in the days of George Bush. It says, it may not have been Armageddon itself, but a terrorist attack in which 17 Israelis were killed last week on the western edge of the Jezreel Valley was indeed waged just where the New Testament says earthly kings will fight godly rulers. I just love it. Matter of fact, I happen to know some of the people that work at the Jerusalem Post, and I say, you know what? I think you guys ought to call it what the Bible says. They don't think that's very funny, but I think it's hilarious because I said, look, you say you don't believe the New Testament, and then you quote from the New Testament. I said, maybe you're closer to accepting Yeshua as Messiah after all. And I said, no, we're just telling that you know, look at the terror that's taking place here. I said, oh, you know what? The terror that the Bible says there is way more than 17 Jews being killed. But you see, the headlines are there. It says something's afoot. Here's the key to understanding Bible prophecy. The key to understanding Bible prophecy is to watch what is taking place with Israel. Here's one of the things. The very first indicator, the Bible says this, in the last days. In the last days, it says that he's going to set up his kingdom. Before he ever sets up his kingdom, there's going to be a battle called Armageddon, in which all the nations of the world will come against Jerusalem. We started with that on Friday night. And in the nick of time, when all these nations come, that's Rosh, Iran, Gomer, Togarmah, and so on. When all those nations come, it looks like it will be the last moment for Israel. And in the nick of time, Christ comes and stops this federation. I mean, in the nick of time. He does it with 7 incredible judgments that you find in Ezekiel 38 that we've already looked at. Then he says, listen, in the last days you'll know, not only will these nations align, but he says Israel will be back in the land. Is that true? Do you realize that there was a time when they said, no two Jews in the world stand shoulder to shoulder? In other words, in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, when the Jews were scattered to every place in the world. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 and 6, for the sake of time, we won't look at that particular passage, but I have it there on the screen. You can take a look at it later. And it says that, I will call my people out of the east. He says, I will call my people out of the west. I will call my people out of the south. I will call my people out of the north. I will gather them to their very own land. Did that take place? I remember sitting in a hotel Renaissance, in the middle of Jerusalem, and there talking to the minister of interior. We began to talk about how that God, Jehovah, is fulfilling the Bible. And I said, how do you know that you ought to be looking for Messiah? Because you know, he told me, he says, the only difference between us, he said, I'm looking for the Messiah to come the first time, you're looking for Jesus to come the second. I mean, he knows exactly what the positions are. I said, but how do you know that we're living in these last days? He said, that's simple. He said, because the Bible said, in the last days, I'm going to call the Jews out of the land that I've scattered, through the world I've scattered them to. And he said, look at this. He said, Isaiah says, I will call them out of the east. Do you know the very first Jews that ever came back to live in Israel, reconstructed Israel, they were out of China. Go back and read Isaiah 43. I will call them out of the east. Then he said, I will call them out of the west. After that, there was the situation in World War II. And the persecution of the Jews, and the Jews that tried to escape out of Europe, out of the West, and come back to Jerusalem. And then it says, I will call them out of the South. I think it was the Ethiopian Jews. And some of the incredible stories to talk about how that they were airlifted. Matter of fact, 1747, in order to carry Ethiopian Jews out of Ethiopia and bring them back into Israel, they took every single seat out of the plane. And it took off with something like 648 people. Can you imagine? I complain because there's 300 or 400 on the plane. 648 people, and when it landed, there were 649. Yeah, a lady gave birth on the plane. And they're called Phoenician Jews, stranger Jews. And we watch them come back. I mean, that's a historical fact. That's the fact that we have witnessed with our own eyes. And then it says, I will call them out of the north. And as he spoke to me, he put his hands on the headlines where, again, it talked of tens of thousands of Russian Jews that were coming back out of the north. You know what the Bible said? You'll know in the last days, because you'll see the Jews coming from everywhere in the world right back to their own land. You realize that just in the year 2008, for the very first time, more Jews now live in Israel than anywhere else in the world. Up until then, they've been so scattered that more Jews live other places instead of Israel. But it's no longer true. Is that an accident? Or is God fulfilling His word? Is that an accident? Are we really living in the last times? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Israel is like a fig tree coming to life. Turn with me quickly. We'll be back to Ezekiel. But go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. A wonderful passage of Scripture. And really, for context, we've got to start in 23. Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Doesn't say you could not, but you would not. You see the difference? When it says you would not, it's an act of the will. It's not that they could not, but they would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What house is he talking about? Is he talking about their dwelling place? Or could he be talking about something even more important? And I think that was the temple. That was the thing that every Jew is proud of. Here's what they said. The temple, in their mind, was so beautiful, they said this, that if you have not seen the temple, you've never seen beauty. Israel was known as the Golden City. And the reason, because Herod's temple, it stood there on the Temple Mount. Around the top, there was a beautiful band. According to Josephus, this band had fruits and other things woven into its design so that a single grape was the size of a hen's egg, solid gold. Pomegranates were the size of a man's fist doubled. That's what the historian Josephus says in the first century. So that when the sun would come up in the east over the Mount of Olives, and the first rays of the sun would hit on the Temple Mount, it would hit the golden band of the temple. And all of Jerusalem was lighted with a golden hue. And it was incredible to see. And so he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted you to respond, and you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate. I think it was the temple. You see, on that particular day, the Jews, the disciples in particular, were excited because they thought for the very first time they were seeing the people of Jerusalem respond. Remember, this was on the, what we would call Palm Sunday. And when a huge crowd of people comes to join with Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, I mean, it was marvelous. And I mean, I think the disciples are excited. And they're thinking, wow, he's going to set up the kingdom. He's going to put down the Romans. I mean, this is going to be wonderful. Can't you see when Peter gets a call from his wife? And he says, hello, honey. I forgot to put the boat up. Hey, no, listen. I don't have time to... Sweetheart, you're going to take care of that net. Yeah. You and the boys take care of the net because... Hey, watch CNN tonight. Yeah, I'm going to be on. Yeah, because, listen, they're saying Hosanna. Yeah, there's a... Honey, I can't tell you all the details now. You watch CNN because I'm pretty sure I'm going to be the Minister of Defense. Yeah, these other guys, they're afraid. I'm the only brave one. I'm going to be the... Yeah, it's me. Yeah, bye. Matthew gets a call. Yeah. No, honey. Hey, file for an extension on our taxes. Yeah, no, listen. I can't come home tonight. No, you've got to watch Fox News. Yeah, I'm the only disciple that can count. And I think he's going to set up the kingdom tonight. I think I'm going to be head of the treasury. I mean, they had big plans. Because, you see, they were convinced that he was the Messiah. And based on the Old Testament, they knew this, that when the Messiah came, he would come right to the Mount of Olives. There's no doubt that was the Mount of Olives. When he came, he would set up a kingdom and it would center in the temple. And they could not picture a temple any more beautiful than this temple with its golden band. They said, wow, you're the right person. This is the right place. That temple's the right object. And so when he gets a whole multitude there, chapter 23, look what he says to the... I mean, he's never had a crowd this big. Look what he says in chapter 23, verse 13. He says, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Oh, that'll win votes, won't it? I mean, can you imagine that? You see, there are some words that you cannot say in their language. It has to be yelled. Are you with me? You're not. If I say the word, oh, well... I mean, is that how you say, oh, well? Or you say, hurrah? Is it? No, you say, oh, well! Or you say, oh, yeah! I mean, come on, you guys are North Carolina fans. I know last night you were yelling. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, I've subdued until this point, but you know, I taught at Oklahoma University, my PhD is at Oklahoma University, and last weekend you just did us in. So, I'm still bruised on my back from where you guys thumped us pretty good. But you know, there's things you yell, and the word woe is one. That word you don't say, oh, woe. You say, whoa! And when you say it, I mean, everyone looks. And so here's this huge crowd that welcomes him there on a colt full of a donkey. Here's a crowd. They're putting clothes down and palm leaves down. And when he gets this huge crowd and they're excited, wow, he's going to set up his kingdom. He says, whoa, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrite. Oh, my. Is that how you're going to bring in the kingdom? And he doesn't say it one time. Look again at verse 14. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16, woe to you, blinded guides. Verse 20, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, verse 27, verse 29. Wow. By the time he's done, the crowd is gone. And by the time he's done, the disciples are in shock. Chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. That's hilarious. Do you think there's anything the disciples could have shown him in the temple that he didn't know? I think they already had their offices picked out. I think they had little name tags printed up. I think they'd ordered indoor-outdoor carpet. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." He said, "No, he said, you got it wrong. Yeah, this is the right place. There will be a day I'll come back to the Mount of Olives. I am the right person. There will be a day that all will see me for who I am. But that's not the right temple. There will not be left here one stone on another." Aren't you glad he said that? Because you see, that was in 33 A.D. And just a few years later, in 70 A.D., the Romans would come through and they would destroy the temple. And when they lit the temple on fire, listen, marble is incredible because as it burns, it actually changes from marble to limestone. And they said that the fire that was in the temple was so hot, so intense, that you could hear the stones cracking 5 miles away, Josephus says. And as the fire consumed that temple, it burned that building, and it melted that gold band around the top. And that gold band began to drip and run between every stone and every brick. And when the Roman soldiers saw that it was pure, solid gold, you know what they said? "Hey, when this fire dies out, brick by brick, stone by stone, we'll tear this building apart. We'll retrieve every single particle of gold." And when it was done, there was not one stone on another. Aren't you glad that he knew that that was not going to be the place he'd set his kingdom? Well, you know, you could say amen if you believe in talking, but I say, well, praise the Lord. Because I thought his team was never going to end. And this one had an abrupt ending. And Jesus knew. And so the disciples, look what they say. I mean, this is incredible. And as he sat on the Mount, boy, aren't you glad it said, sat on the Mount of Olives? Because guess what happens when he stands on the Mount of Olives? Yeah, he's going to split it in two. That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" That's a time question, isn't it? Are you with me? When? Is that time? You all don't believe in shaking your head, do you? Wow, I can get used to this. But tell us, when shall these things be? And what should be the sign of the coming in? What should be the sign of the end of the age? Three questions. And he begins to answer all three of those, but the time question he does answer. And the only place that he talks about a time question is chapter 24, verse 32. He says this, "Now learn the parable," not a, "learn the parable of the fig tree." I think that Israel is a fig tree. Time and time again, Scripture is referred to as a fig tree. He says, "When its branch is yet tender, it puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I send you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." Quite a promise, wouldn't you say? Now learn the parable of the fig tree. What fig tree do you think he might be referring to? May I suggest to you that it's Matthew chapter 21. Remember when Jesus and the disciples were walking down the road and they saw a fig tree. And there was no fruit on the tree. And because there was no fruit on the tree, Jesus cursed the tree and it withered up in front of their eyes. And the disciples said, "Wow, kind of tough on the tree, aren't you?" He said, "If it's not going to bear fruit, why should it take up the space in the ground?" Remember the story? Okay, look at another one, because you're looking at me like this is brand new territory. Luke 13, I think it is. Let's try this one. You'll remember this story. This one is fantastic. Luke 13, verse 6. "He," that's Jesus, "spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He came and sought fruit on it and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none, cut it down, why cumbers it the ground?" Now what's so special about 3 years of the fig tree? You know what the answer is? Nothing. But I think that 3 years has not to do with the fig tree. I think it has to do with the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You see, when Jesus came and he did miracles in front of the eyes of the Jewish people, they did not respond. When he spoke incredible words in front of the Jewish people, they did not respond. He said, "For 3 years I've come, I've done every work of God that the Old Testament said I would do to prove that I'm the Messiah, and you did not bear fruit. You did not receive it." And so the command is, all right, cut it down. Why feed it? Why water it? Why take care of it? Verse 8, and he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year, also to dig about it, fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, thou shalt cut it down. And I believe in that third year, Christ was crucified. He was buried. He arose again. And they did not respond. And that's why Israel was cut off. The demise of Israel. And when Israel was cut off, listen, my folks, it wasn't that the church would come and replace Israel. Because the Bible said this, that they would be cut off, but they would be restored. The church, you and I as Gentiles, you and I as non-Jews, we have a completely different place. It's a wonderful place. It's the bride of Christ. But for Israel, he says, listen, I'm not going to have you replaced. I'm going to have you restored. But because you did not receive my words, because you did not believe my miracles, there will be a cutting off, and I will have to bring you up. And so here's what he says. He says, now, behold the story of the tree, the fig tree. When you see the tree, remember the tree that was withered? He said, when you see that tree come back to life, then you know I'm at the door, I'm getting ready to set up my kingdom. Wow. You want to know something? For 1,870 years, no Israel, no fig tree. But guess what? Is Israel alive today? It's one of the greatest miracles of the Bible. You know, I don't care how big a skeptic you are, you cannot deny that the Bible said that Israel would come back to life again, and you cannot deny that Israel is very much alive in the world today. You cannot deny the fact that the Bible says that when they come back, that all the nations will oppose them. You can't deny it. It's coming true. You see, either the Bible's true or the Bible's a lie. And what you believe about that decides where you'll spend all eternity. I think that's a pivotal point. I think Israel is one of the great proofs that God has. That's why it's the critical aspect of it. Now, let's just see how God has fulfilled some of these things. Here's what the Bible said, that Israel will become a nation. I mean, that's a pretty big prediction. It's one thing to predict that Israel would be destroyed. It's another thing to say that they will be restored and they will become a nation. I'll show you that prediction again in just a moment in the Bible. Here's another one. It talks about that not only will they come back to the land, go back now to Ezekiel chapter 35, but some conditions will take place in the land. Ezekiel 36 verse 35 says, this land that is desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Now think about the Garden of Eden. How do you picture the Garden of Eden? Wow. You know, around here you all have a lot of trees. Back home, we have two or three trees in our whole state. You know, and they're about this tall, and we put a fence around and we say, this is a national park. You know, and you guys have so many trees, it's just ridiculous. But how do you picture trees in the Garden of Eden? They were whoppers. What we call big trees today, they would be called bushes in the Garden of Eden. Now, think about Israel, because you see, Mark Twain said this. He said that all across Israel, there's not 100 trees left. I think he exaggerated. Mark Twain did exaggerate from time to time. You're looking at me. You know who Mark Twain is? Oh, good. This is encouraging because, you know, I'm an engineer, and so what I know about literature, but from time to time, I try to read a book or two or three. And I mean, he made this statement. There's not 100 trees. Well, probably there were thousands of trees, but they were so few and far between. But the Bible says, listen, in the last days, the desolate place will look like the Garden of Eden. You know what? I'd love to load you up on a bus. Oh, I don't want to show you that one just yet. I'll come back if we have time. Wow, where do I want to go? Even that. No. Yeah, oh, here we go. See, I know you think I'm not skipping a single thing, but I'm skipping a lot of this. You say I'm relieved because my roast is going to burn to a crisp. Okay. Do you know that here's what it says, Amos chapter 9, verse 14, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities, they will inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Do you know what? I can take you to a land that 20 years ago was a desert. And today, it's filled with crops. so beautiful that when you drive, I mean, my students just went through them and said, wow, we weren't expecting this in the desert. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable. And not only is it so that it's filled with crops, but among the things that I think is just wonderful, this is my favorite article of all time, the Saturday Evening Post. You know, the Saturday Evening Post is not a Christian publication. Were you aware of that? I just say that because here's what it says. Israel's miracle food from the desert. The headline says, from sand and a little bit salt water, the farmers of the Negev Desert are feeding themselves and much of Europe. And they go out in the desert. They have something that they call desert designer crops. They use salt water. They use brackish water. They take plants, put in the desert. They water them with salt water. Now, to show you the miracle is, you go home and take a plant that you don't like. That's a critical part of this recipe. Take a plant you don't like, water with salt water, and see how it does after 3 or 4 days. In Israel, they're having a record production. Up here, it talks about this farmer. He's growing 3 and 4 crops a year. He has a record production of melons, cucumbers, tomatoes, and other plants. He's growing 4 or 5 times the record number of fruits of any farmer in America. In the desert in Israel. I just visited a farm a couple years ago. The farmer was planting crop number 7 before he harvested crop number 6. I took a picture. And the reason I took a picture, because you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the plower will overtake the reaper. Now, be a skeptic. I don't care. I hope there's 10 skeptics in this room right now, because listen, I don't mind you being a skeptic, but when you see the overwhelming proof that the Bible is being fulfilled, you've got to change your mind. Who could have, this was written 2,500 years ago. In the last days, you'll see Russia, Iran, all these nations come against Israel. Everyone are lined up. It says in the last days, you'll see Israel come out of all the places of the world and come right back to their same land. It says in the last days, I'm going to take the desert land, I'm going to make it like the Garden of Eden. Okay, skeptics. How do you answer it? You know what I say? I say the Bible was written by the living God of heaven, who's warning of judgment for the Jew, for the Gentile, and even for the church of God. And how you respond makes all the difference of where you'll spend all eternity. Listen, what would you think of a doctor that saw somebody that had a fatal disease and didn't warn him? You know what I'd say? I'd say he's a cruel man. And folks, if you think it's fun to stand up in front of people and say, you know what, I believe that judgment's coming. I believe that incredible judgment's coming on planet Earth. Why? Because we rejected the Son of God. We rejected Jesus. And God is warned of judgment coming. It's not fun, but I'll tell you what is fun. It's so fun when someone says, wow, you know what, doctor, if you think I've got cancer, I'll respond to treatment. If you think I've got this, I'll respond to the treatment. And when God says, listen, folks, I'm going to send judgment, but I've already sent a remedy. You see, you can say, wow, I'm mad at the doctor. Or you can say, I'm mad at my aunt. I have a secretary, and her mother and father died of cancer. Her sister, who's not 40 years old, has cancer. She's got another sister who's 35. She's got cancer, and she's about 33 years old. She went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I got bad news for you. And she got the inevitable news. And she says, all right, what can I do? He said, I would suggest you get new parents. But he said, listen, here's a possible remedy. If you were her, what would you do? I'd take the remedy, wouldn't you? You see, I have cancer. Something worse than cancer. I have sin. You know that sin is far worse than cancer? Several years ago, I went to the doctor and I've got skin cancer all over my face. He thought that'd be a shock to me. I said, wow. I said, I thought you were going to tell me bad news. He said, that's for... I said, no. I said, that's nothing. I said, because you know what? Several years ago, I found out that I had a worse disease, a fatal terminal disease called sin. And God gave me the remedy. So skin cancer, I said, that's a walk in the park. Listen, folks, if I didn't respond to the treatment of skin cancer and I died because of something like that, whose fault would it be? The doctor? No. It'd be my fault for not taking the remedy. Folks, listen. God, it's not His fault, but God's provided a remedy. Oh, I hope you'll respond. And so here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the last days, the desert were turned into an incredible place to grow crops. And you know what? We're watching it take place. I mean, it's making the headlines all over. Look, the plowman overtakes the reaper. Amos 9:13 and 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. The mountains shall drop sweet wine. All the hills shall melt. Wow. That's exactly what he said. This one, you may have a hard time reading, but it talks about how the crops are being grown in Israel. They're selling for up to 10 times the normal price in Europe because they produce them out of season. Matter of fact, they're doing something that's incredible. They have what they call portable orchards. They take fruit trees in baskets. They put them out in the Jordan Valley. They have a crop. They bring them back into refrigeration cars. They trick them. They think it's dormant winter. They bring them out again. They're getting several crops a year. I mean, this is fantastic. It's exactly what the Bible said. They're even growing flowers. You know that Israel sells flowers to Holland to sell to tourists? I mean, this is incredible. We're watching the Bible fulfilled, aren't we? Here's one. Oh, this is one of my favorite articles. I say that about a lot of articles. The New York Times. Did you know the New York Times is not a Christian publication? Now look at this. Advances raise hopes for crops that grow in salty conditions. When they begin to grow crops in the middle of the Negev Desert, the United States said, hey, we've got desert, we could grow crops. So we went out, we planted crops in the desert, and we couldn't grow them. So Israel says, okay, we water them with salt water. Well, I said, okay, we'll try it. We water with salt. Disaster. Do you know that up until this moment, we still do not know exactly how Israel is growing crops in the middle of the desert, watered with salt water? Except I know. God promised it would happen. And so it's taking place exactly as God said, just so you would know that it really is true. Here's another sign. Listen. The birds. Revelation chapter 19 says this. It says, I saw an angel standing on the sun. He cried a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and both small and great. Now that's quite a story, isn't it? The Bible says that there will be a time when there's a huge army, and it even says the valley will be in Megiddo Valley. And it says, at that time, I'm going to invite the birds to come and to pick the flesh off the carcasses of horses and the carcasses of a great army that's there. Now, the reason why I think that this is incredible is because several years ago, matter of fact, a couple of you here have been to Israel with me, I have a guy by the name of Paul. I call him Saul. I say, when you get converted, then I'll call you Paul. And I showed him a little track where it said that today in Israel, buzzards are laying 2 and 3 eggs. When I showed it, he laughed me to death. And about 2 years later, I happened to be in Israel at the time, and I mean the sky was so black from birds flying in that you couldn't even see the sun. He said, hey, do you remember a couple years ago when you showed me that little pamphlet on how the Bible's being fulfilled by buzzards? I said, oh yeah, I remember that. He says, well, he says, I was right, and he says, you were right. He said, I was right, they only laid 1 egg. But he says, you were right. We cannot explain why all the birds are coming right back to Israel. This is off of an Israeli website. You can go and visit it. And here's what they say. A half a billion, B is in billion, a half a billion birds twice a year fly right through Israel. Guess the place where they fly through? Megiddo Valley. 1.5 billion birds twice a year fly right through the valley. It's the only place where they have an air base in Israel. It's so bad that they actually have to stop flying planes for several days because the birds can cause a disaster. And it happens to be exactly in the spot that the Bible says the battle will take place and the birds will feed on. Is that an accident? Or try this for an accident. The Bible says that Israel's cities would be rebuilt. Ashdod, Beersheba, Bethany, Bethel, Bethlehem, all these. The Bible said that they would be destroyed, that they would be rebuilt and lived in the last days. Every one of those cities has people living in them today. Another accident? Or is the Bible real? Folks, how can these all be accidents? And so I look at it and say, you know what? I think I'm living in the last days. Here's another one. The Bible says this. Look at this one. I mean, this one is so incredible. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37 very quickly. Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones. Wouldn't that be an incredible place to have a little Bible prophecy conference? What would you have thought today if when you came up to Northridge Bible Chapel, there was a sign that says, we're going to meet in the cemetery today? You say, they have gone crazy. And so the prophet Ezekiel is told by God, okay, go to the valley filled with bones. And when he goes there, he sees a valley and it's full of bones. And he says, Ezekiel, what do you see? And he says, well, I see a valley with bones. He said, they're very dry. In other words, there's no life. This is not a body that's fainted and just needs to have water thrown on it. It'll revive. These bones have had the sun and the wind and the rain parched them so that they're dry and they're scattered. And he says, all right, Ezekiel, he says, you walk up and down the valley and you preach to them. Oh, my. Poor Ezekiel says, listen, I've spoken to a lot of deadheads, but this is ridiculous. We are not going to have to sing 19 verses of Just As I Am today. And he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You know what I would have said? Absolutely not. They're dead. But Ezekiel's smarter than I am. He said, oh, Lord God, thou knowest. He said, Ezekiel, you preach. And Ezekiel begins to preach, and I mean, all of a sudden, the toe bones begin to wiggle around in the dust, and they hook onto foot bones. And the foot bones, they hop around, they find ankle bones. The ankle bones, they find shin bones. Could you play that? Because I was going to sing that song. No, you don't want to, yeah, you don't want to hear me sing the song, but you know the song. You know the song? Yeah, this song's kind of goofy. The message is fantastic. Because the Bible says that, I mean, now the leg bones, they hop around, they find hip bones find back bones find head bones, and there is a whole valley of skeletons standing there. And then God says, I put skin on them, and God breathed into them, and they became a living soul. You know what he says? He says, this is the whole house of Israel. I'm going to resurrect them. The people are going to think they're dead. I'm going to resurrect them. Listen, Israel was said they're dead. Guess what? Israel, do you know that Israel's alive today? And he said this, and when they come alive, Jerusalem will be a focal point, a cup of trembling, and all the world will seek to divide. Is that taking place? Exactly as the Bible said. And I mean, this is incredible because he not only says that they will be a nation again, but then look what he says. He says in verse 10, he says they will be an exceedingly great army. Is Israel a great military power today? Look at verse 16. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick, write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all of the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another. Wow. Several years ago, before the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin, I had the pleasure of being his host when he was in America. And as we were together for two or three days, we talked about a whole variety of things. But among things, I asked him, I said, Mr. Rabin, you keep talking about how that God is going to send the Messiah. When do you think it's going to be? He said, now. I said, yeah, but how do you know that for sure? He says, because the Bible says that when Israel's back in the land, the Messiah will come. I said, yeah, but in Ezekiel, and I said, well, where do you, he says, Ezekiel 37. I said, yeah, but what about Ezekiel 38 and 39? He says, you mean when Russia comes against Israel? I said, yes, sir. He says, we know they're coming. We'll be ready. I said, well, when do you think that is? He says, that's tomorrow. And you see what he's saying? He said, we're living it right now. And I said, yeah, but how do you know that Israel won't be displaced from the land and be scattered and then brought back again and displaced and come and brought? He said, that's simple. He said, do you remember the prophet Ezekiel said that they will be two sticks, and when they become one, then you know he's coming to set up his kingdom. Wow, I was so excited. I went home. I'd never read that passage in that way before. Do you realize that Israel was two sticks? You see, Israel divided. There were Saul, David, Solomon, and after Solomon, the kingdom was divided into Judah and Israel, weren't they? And they remained two distinct nations all the way, even when they were destroyed in 70 AD. But in 1948, they debated, do we come back as Judah and Israel, or do we come back as one single united nation? In 1948, they came back as one single stick. You want to know something? I think God has fulfilled His word in a marvelous way. Our time is gone, and wow, we're... you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the last days that Israel will return to animal sacrifices. I know some of you know that I've been involved in something called the Ashes of the Red Heifer. And I just stopped by at the Temple Institute, and wow, the genetic engineering going on there is absolutely incredible. Not only are they trying to produce a red heifer that would be suitable, because a few years ago, there was one called Melanie. Remember her in Time Magazine? Well, I met Melanie. She was on a kibbutz. And there are some of the pictures from the kibbutz. I won't bore you with all those details. But let me bore you with one. This is so incredible. Okay. Now think about this. When the first red heifer came, Numbers 19, it was a totally red animal. According to the Jewish tradition, not the Bible, Jewish tradition, if you have three white hairs, it's disqualified. When we saw Melody, her name was really Morning Dew, but she became famous as Melody because that's what Time Magazine misinterpreted the Hebrew of her name. Okay, and but you could see seven or eight white hairs, but she was red as blood. And what was so interesting is that she was born on a dairy kibbutz where every other cow was black and white. Now, the reason I say that is because, remember, the first red heifer, Numbers 19, came out of the flocks of Jacob, and Jacob got all of his cattle from his father-in-law. And how did they decide who got what cattle? They were all spotted and speckled. And out of spotted and speckled cattle, they got a totally red heifer. Wow, do you realize that at this moment, genetic engineering is going on? You want to know why? Because they want to return to animal sacrifices. You know what the Bible says in Hosea? It says that for many years there will be no king, there will be no priest. But in the last days, they're going to return to sacrifices again. Folks, I would say it's one of the dominant topics in Israel. You cannot go anywhere in Israel without talking about the return to sacrifices again. It says it'll take place in the last days. You see, the Bible is right on target. We're living in those last days. And so, they found the chemicals to dye the robes of the priest. I mean, they know exactly. It's from crushing snails. Yeah, and they secrete it takes about 1,000 snails to dye about 3 or 4 square inches of fabric. And they're actually harvesting these snails out of the Mediterranean Sea so that they can dye the robes of the priests. I mean, the details are just incredible that are going on. We'll stop there. There's other things to say. I didn't talk about the destruction of Edom. We'll have to do that on another occasion. You know what? Here's my conclusion. This book, written hundreds of years ago, is exactly true. But you see, the truth of this book is because it's inspired by the living God. And the living God knows the beginning, He knows the end. And while this God talks about judgment that's going to come, He provides a remedy. You know what the remedy is? The remedy is Jesus Christ. You see, every single person, I don't care if you're a Jew or Gentile, every single person, God says, is a sinner. Every single person comes short of God's standard of holiness, God's standard of sinlessness. Aren't you glad that God has that standard? What if God would say, okay, I'll tolerate one sin. I'll just tolerate one small... Would you say that eating an apple, or some, would you say that's a big sin or a little sin? Here's what he'd say, it's sin. And if he tolerated one sin, if he allowed one sin to go to heaven, it would ruin heaven. If one sin came into heaven, now death would come and sickness would come and tears would come and it would destroy heaven. Thank God he's not going to let sin in. But here's the problem. While he's a holy God, I'm a sinner. So you know what he did? He decided rather than change his standard, he would change me. And so he sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus, who had no sin, came. And he took my sin. He took your sin. And on the cross, he paid the debt of sin. Every single person that's ever been born, God has already paid your debt. And all you have to do is say, you know something? I'm going to take the remedy. Hey, remember that person that was sick and diagnosed with cancer? What if I said, you know what? I refuse to take the remedy. You know what I have to say to them? Wow, to be so stubborn is going to bring you death. How foolish could you be? And you know what I say to those that are sinners? And we're all sinners. If you don't take the remedy that God has provided, I say this, how foolish you got to be. Because we are watching the headlines confirm what the living God says in His Bible concerning judgment. Judgment is coming on planet Earth. But thank God, judgment for the individual fell on Christ on Calvary. And there the judgment of God went on Jesus, and Jesus died. And when He died because He was buried my sins. You know why Jesus became a man? Because God can't die. And Jesus had to die. He became a man. And you want to know why Jesus continued to be God? Because man cannot come alive from the dead, but God can. And so He was 100% God and 100% man. And there He died for my sins. He died for me. Not for His sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And there came a time when I said, oh God, thank You for sending Jesus. I take Him as the payment for my sin. And you know what? God forgave me my sins. God made it so that I could enter heaven. What a God He is. Judgment's coming. But thank God, judgment can be passed if you accept Christ. And that Savior who died rose again. Death could not hold Him. He rose from the dead, and now He promises life to anyone that would come. Today, I invite you to come to the God of the Bible, the God who knows the beginning and the end, the God who is fulfilling every aspect of the Word of God. How wonderful it is to be alive at this time. Oh, we just really started on the whole process of the end time things. My hope is that it will excite you to study God's Word and to check out how near we are to the return of Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You as we see the nations line up, that they're lining up just as You said they would. We're thankful, Father, that as we see Israel restored to its land, it's occurring just as You said. So, Father, we pray that we as individuals might come and accept Christ for all that He's done. How we thank You for Your Word. How we thank You for salvation through Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.